You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, we're going systematically through the Word of God. We've been in the book of Romans. We're now in Romans chapter 14. I shared with you in the first study, that I really opted to have a five-part series, because chapter 14 all the way to chapter 15 to verse 13, we have a whole narrative of a situation that happened in Paul's time in the city of Rome. A situation where it created conflict, a conflict that's been going on for thousands of years in the Christian church. It's happened today in the American modern church, and it's happening here in our own local church. We have conflict. Sometimes it's philosophical conflict. Sometimes it's cultural conflict. Sometimes it's language conflict. Just like in a marriage, you have conflict in a marriage with two people that love each other and they have conflict, let alone when we're gathered here together with this many people, we're going to clash in our conflict. We have this thing called judging, and all of us judge. Now, there's a good type of judging. We make a judgment call all the time. Every single day, you have to make a judgment call. Would you like pickles or no pickles? Would you like white bread or wheat bread? So we make choices. We go shop at the market, we go to the vegetable department, and we critically make a choice whether we want these potatoes or we want those kind of russet potatoes or red potatoes or Peruvian potatoes, and we make choices. Judging here, there were people that were judging harshly. I shared with you there are two groups. They were called the strong, and the other one were called the weak. And the weak were the ones that were eating vegetables only. And there were another group, they had liberty. They were called the strong ones. They had the knowledge. They had the enlightenment. They were mature Christians. Like Paul said, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. But then he concludes by saying, but not all things profit. So the strong were the ones that were saying, it doesn't matter what we eat. So they ate meat. And so for explanation purposes, we're going to make this size over here, the herb eaters, okay? The vegetables only. The avocado group, okay? Right here. And over here, the carnita group right here, okay? We eat meat. And I'm with you guys. What is Paul going to do? Is he going to side with this side Christians? Is he going to side with over here? Paul, in his magnificent wisdom, he provides an exhortation of great proportion. Because we have issues today. Issues where people divide and we fight and we kick people out of the church in things that have nothing to do. And it's not essential in doctrine. We just don't like the way you dress. We don't like the way you wear the 20 rings in your ear. We don't like the nose ring you have. We don't like the tattoos. We don't like your hair. We don't like your accent. And you don't look like us. And we don't like your kind of music. And so there is division in the church for nothing that's essential. It's not essential. And so we have here this division. And so just to go over the study. There's five studies. Last week, we talked about the division over foods and holy days. Today, the second one out of five is you're not God. Thank God you're not God. Next week, Lord willing, is the judgment of God. Either we stand or we fall in the judgment of God. And then the fourth one, restrain freedom to the meat eaters. Restrain freedom for the sake of love. And then the last one for all of us, and that is the example of Jesus Christ and the purpose that God has for all of us, the meat eaters and the avocado eaters. So that's five. Very important, because it happened in our church too. where people become critical. I don't dance. You shouldn't be dancing. Oh, you shouldn't go to these movies. You shouldn't eat that. And so we have conflict. Conflict for something that is not essential. It was a question of conscience. And so let us go over the scriptures. You can open up. I'm going to go through the New Living Translation by way of going PowerPoint. And for me, the New Living Translation, it gives a better explanation. Not necessarily a good Bible to study, but to explain it is much better. You can go through your Bible, and I'll go through the PowerPoint here. Verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. That's the plea. He's speaking to the meat eaters, to accept the avocado eaters. Avocado meaning the vegetable people, so avocado people. So the instruction is for us. He says, listen, accept the weak in faith. And don't argue with him of what he thinks is right and wrong. And so, verse 2. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. That's us. But another believer with a sensitive conscience would eat only vegetables. Verse 3. Those who feel free to eat anything, that's us, must not look down on those who don't. And those who do not eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them both. Well, like, thank you. That's true. Amen, man. Amen. Wow. Man. Verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? You're not God. Why do you perch yourself? And he's speaking to the avocado eaters. Just because we do not meet, why do you damn us to hell? Why do you judge us? After we feel judged by you so after so many times, we're going to look at you with disdain. We're going to look at you, freaks, man. Grow up. Food doesn't do anything. And now we are in argument. But he said, we're healthier. Well, that's good. It doesn't get you closer to God than I am. But you insist that it does. By abstaining from pork or chorizo, you're holier than us. We who know better, we say, more chorizo for us. And therein lies a conflict over non-essentials. Also, there was a problem in verse 21. You'll see it. There was a problem with people drinking and not getting drunk. That's a different thing. Being drunk is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. So don't confuse that. The problem in America, here in Western America, it's the drinking, because America, when England came in here in 1620s, when the Puritans came in here, 1620. But by 1720, this nation of English settlers, they were all drunkards. They were drinking punch and rum, because they found this little Caribbean island where they had this drink called rum. And they were all rummed out. It was massive drinking. And there was a revival in our nation before this nation was liberated in the 1740s, called the Great Awakening. And liquor was a problem, big problem in America. And then America became independent. And then once independence came, people started drinking again. The frontier started growing. And there were people who were drunk and they were dying of alcohol poisoning. Another revival came in 1801, another revival, the great second revival, and it lasted for almost 40 years until about Abraham Lincoln's time. And so by that time, once again, as the West was moving, there was constant inebriation by the whole nation. They were drunk. But they were not drunk just to get drunk. It was to alleviate their shame, their pain, their confusion, their diseases. And they were in the front and they were just getting drunk. And once again, a movement came about by the church to stop the people drinking. You know, we serve now in communion. We serve punch, right? We serve punch or, you know, grape juice. But before then, even in other countries, when I go to other countries, they don't serve grape juice. They serve real red wine. It's called sacramental wine. Now, for you to get a buzz, you got to drink around 50 of the, maybe 60 of the little cups just to get a buzz. So the issue is never in other countries. I've been to Europe. I've been to Eastern Europe. I've been to the East. And I've been to Thailand, Japan, and I've been to Hong Kong, and I've been down to Central America, South America, and that's not an issue, but it's an issue here. So here, they were also judging people that were drinking. You remember Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were judging Jesus. And Jesus says, make up your mind. He says, John the Baptist came, and he was austere. He didn't touch any drink because he had a Nazirite vow. Remember that? He would not touch a drink. He was very sober-minded, very serious. And Jesus said, he came and you did not listen to him. You thought he was crazy. Now the Son of Man comes drinking and eating, and you call him a glutton and a wine bibber. So make up your mind. What do you want? They didn't want neither, because they were not listening to the voice of God. They were only standing in the seat of judgment, the Pharisees were. So here, the question in verse 4 says, who are you to condemn others, someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. 5, in the same way, something one day is more holy than the other day, but that would be the Jewish people. The Jewish people to this day, what day is special for the Jewish people on the weekday? Fridays. When the sun goes down, everything stops. I think it's a wonderful weekly event. Come Friday night, ladies and gentlemen, your phone is turned off. It's put in a basket. Think about it. Your phone is put away for the whole day, from Friday night to Saturday night. You don't text, you go online, you don't do anything. All you do is spend time with your family, and you actually convalesce from all the noise that is outside. I think it's a wonderful gesture. They have that. So they hold this special day. And so the Jewish people were saying it's a special day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day, they do it to honor the Lord. Amen. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord. Amen. Since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die to ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord and honor the Lord. Verse 9. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. Again, so why do you condemn another believer? He's asking the avocado eaters. Now he goes to the meat eaters, carnivorous people. Why do you look down on another believer? And that was the problem. The problem was, you see, in the ancient church, they call what they call love feast. What's a love? Excuse me. I was eating peanuts before I came in here, man. Bear with me. I wish you had some water. Wow. Beautiful. In the ancient days, they had what they call love feasts. And the whole church will gather together. It was a potluck, family potluck. So you can understand the awkwardness, the uneasiness, that all the avocado eaters will come with all the carnivorous people. And you will bring your bacon, you will bring your chorizo. And then they look at you like dirty. And do you know vegetarians? Do you know any vegetarians? Sometimes they make you feel uncomfortable. And your reaction is for you to say, you know what? I enjoy, leave me alone. It doesn't help any. That's what was going on in the church. There was this unity, there was uncomfortability, there was an awkwardness, you know, what do we do? And so the event was that the avocado people were just judging people. Horribly, The kind of judgment that is marginalizing, the kind of judgment that damns you, the kind of judgment that kind of silences you or belittles you, that's the kind of judgment, that look or that or shaking of the head. After a while, after you've been judged a lot, our natural inclination is to look at the avocado people and say, shut up. Grow up, man. You don't want to eat meat? Fine. But you guys are fanatics, man. You're healthy, but you're weird. And that was the conflict that was going on. Paul the Apostle says, so why do you condemn them? And why do you look down on the believer? Remember, both of us, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another person to believe, any believer to stumble and to fall. He's speaking to both. I know and I'm convinced. This is Paul. This is why Paul is a mediator. He's with us. I know and I'm convinced in the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person is wrong. You see, Paul and Peter and all the rest of the apostles, they were ingrained, they were inculcated in eating certain foods as Jewish people. But when Jesus came, they found the liberty that we can eat whatever we want to eat because food does not commend you to God. And Paul says, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that foods don't mean anything. However, for those that have a weak conscience, to them, it is real. Verse 15. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone from whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living in a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 18. If you serve Christ with this attitude, speaking to both the avocado people and the meat eaters, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please who? God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and trying to build each other up. What is the opposite of build? We destroy, we wreck people. Verse 20, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Verse 21, this is Paul's advice. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Verse 22, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided it is right. For example, you listen to country music. You know you can go to hell for that. I'm just kidding. I don't like country music. How many here like country music? I love you. I love you. And if you listen to country music and you give me a ride in your car, I'll sit with you. I'll listen to it. Yeah. But once I get out of your car, I'll put Jimi Hendrix back on. You understand? It's not hate you for that. You like dancing. There are Christians who take dancing classes. We're talking about swing and talk about cha-cha-cha and they go to classes to dance. They can't even say that around people because people say, you know, dancing is not of God. How brutal is that? How brutal is that? This is why, you know, we've been together now 27 years. Think of a 10-year-old kid who was coming to church with mom and dad 27 years ago here in Montebello. Do the math. He's 37 now, 37, 38. We have many of our children who don't come to this church anymore because they say we are being judged by an older generation. They judge us on our tattoos. They judge us on our drinking. They judge us on this. Listen, I don't know if you guys remember, but I'm part of the Jesus movement. I got saved in 1975. When I went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, half of the people, they were there, they all smelled like weed, all of them. And that's from the worship people. I kid you not. It's recorded. Nobody asked me, are you on drugs because you smell like wine and alcohol? You smell like weed. And a matter of fact, I was doing weed right before I got saved. And even after I got saved, it took around 6 months for me to let go of that weed. 6 months. In those 6 months, not once that I had anybody from that church confront me about issues. Because the Holy Spirit, they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to clean you up. Not you, not me. Parents, when you start correcting your adults, when you start correcting your adult children, you think you have influence over them. They already have their own conscience. They already have their own dictation. You have lost the opportunity to inculcate your children. In fact, 14, 15, you lost them. You can influence them. And you pray for them constantly. You raise them up in the ways of the Lord. They will never depart. Maybe you will not see it in your lifetime. But I can tell you there are parents that went to the grave and they never got to see their children repent. But on that day of the funeral, the children repented and the parents never got to see it. God is faithful to even take care of your children. But children, tell me, as adults, people judge us all the time. I have a boyfriend who is not a Christian. I can't even bring him here because everybody jumps on me and start telling me we cannot be unequally yoked. And listen, maybe God has a plan. I don't know. Pray for me, but don't condemn me. And that's the problem. We stand in a perch of condemnation like the Pharisees. And we look at the Pharisees. Who's going to judge us? Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, there's Jesus, the judge. And these people came to condemn this woman. This woman, no doubt, felt frightful, felt embarrassed, felt shameful, felt remorse, felt sorry. And she was dreadful for her life. The law was against her. The Bible was against her. The religious people were against her. The people were against her. Natural law, her conscience was against her. The people, the wife of the guy she was messing with, they were against her. Public opinion was against her. And now here she is in the temple of God, humiliated, shameful. What do you say, Jesus? The law says she must be stoned to death. Let me ask you, was she guilty? Based on what we, is she guilty, yes or no? Yes. Did the law said she had to die by stoning, yes or no? So they're trying to trick Jesus, the religious people. If he says no, and then you're a violator of the law. And if he says yes, everything that he's been teaching about forgiveness and love does not apply. So what does he do? He goes to the ground. And it begins to write. What's your name?
Edwin.
Edwin? Oh, I'll make Jesus, okay? And Edwin's ready. He's ready. I go, Edwin, last year, remember, eh? And Edwin was, oh, not yet. Edwin, 1998, eh? And he goes, and you put the rock down, and then you leave. The oldest, their conscience was affected because Jesus said, let him who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. They examined their heart. Who does not have sin? And after everybody left, she says, woman, who is here to judge you? She says, nobody. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. That is the love of God. This is where you see the manifestation of grace and love, even when she was wrong. I don't mean to bring this up again, but I am moved. You know, this death of something I really like his his program, his Anthony Bourdain. And the fact that for 18 years he has been talking about his dreadful life. I share this with you only because I want to reach out to anybody who perhaps feeling this way. At the end of the service, you have an opportunity not to be in despair like he was. He says that he was paralyzed, number one, by fear, shame, guilt, and regret. Who here has never felt those emotions? As a father, I feel regret that I wish I could have done something else for my kids. I have this regret. Sometimes some of the things I think as a Christian, as a pastor, why do I think this way, Lord? There's those four emotions, if you have no escape, they can paralyze you. They can become like a monkey on your mind, and they belittle you, they destroy you, they suffocate you, they asphyxiate you, and they paralyze you. And these emotions are for real. What can set us free? Let me ask you, you think this woman was shameful? Yes. Did she have fear? Yes. Did she regret messing around? Yes. All those. She was guilty. She was on the floor, humiliated. And what I like, you may not see it, but what I like is that Jesus touches her. Touches her. Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Our judge, go and sin no more. Grace, grace. And the Bible tells us that we're going to have one judge. His name is Jesus Christ. That's next week. We're going to have a judgment, all of us. If God is going to judge me, is going to judge you, what gives me the right to judge you? Eventually, you're going to be judged for everything. And I'm going to have a judgment day. God never appointed you or me to judge other people. Never. That is not our job. That is not our purpose. So here he says in verse 23, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, then you are sinning. Again, the invitation is to the strong. In chapter 15, verse 1 says, we then who are strong, the meat eaters, we ought to, what's that word? Bear. What does that mean? Bear. To tolerate, to forbear with the scruples of the weak and not just to please ourselves. Now, last week I shared with you what a scruple is. A scruple is a moral or ethical consideration that tends to restrain action or behavior. So, a scrupulous person is a person with a sensitive conscience. Morals or scruples cause a person to act in ways they think are right. The idea of scruples has to do with ethics and morality, what they think is right and wrong. They're extremely careful to do the precisely right, proper, or correct thing in every last detail. They're very punctilious. Punctilious means they're to the T. What do they say? Cross all the T's and dot all the I's. They are minutia-minded people. They're extremely conscientious, hesitant, doubtful, uneasy, especially constantly and obsessively in deciding what is morally right or wrong. Christians whose faith was not sufficiently strong and enlightened for entering fully into the true spirit of the gospel so as to distinguish between essentials and non-essentials. The weak in faith, the weakness of faith does not mean to any essential or inherent defect of character, but they simply lack moral reception. They did not grasp the full meaning of salvation by grace. He sincerely believes that his keeping certain rules as to food or religious right makes him or her more acceptable to God. The weak Christians ended up judging and condemning the strong Christians. Paul does not approve of these scruples, but denounces them by describing those who cherish them as weak. Yet he does not demand the abandon them of the scruples. Very nice. I mean, the wisdom of Paul's application. He does not condemn the scruples. He just labels them as weak. In time, you will mature and you make a quality decision based on your conscience. Instead, Paul appeals to the strong to limit their freedom to us to respect these scruples. So Paul the Apostle is going to direct to us meat eaters. Meaning, listen, Paul says, listen, we both know that we can eat whatever we want. I said, but sometimes we'll offend those. So here's what I'm asking you guys. Bear, tolerate, facilitate the weak. Don't invite them only so you can argue with them to convince them that it's okay to eat meat. Don't invite them to argue, but to respect the scruples. Notice verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. The strong, on the other hand, who are they? They're the enlightened ones. They're mature people with the liberty to exercise to the full their Christian liberty in matters of indifference, such as eating meat or the imbibing of wine, because he believes he may eat all things. The weak judge harshly and condemn the strong. Well, on the other hand, those who are mature, knowledgeable, the strong, in full liberty as to the non-essential practice in question, are tempted to despise their fellow Christians as bigoted, narrow-minded, and fanatical. And that's what happens even today. The problem was moral indifference. What does that mean? See, it was not a moral problem. It was not something that was essential. You know, if you come and tell me that Jesus is not the Son of God, if you tell me that Jesus was a brother of Lucifer, you and I have a doctrinal problem. It's not about eating meat. You're telling me the deity of Jesus Christ is not God, and I cannot agree with that. That's an essential doctrine. So eating meat, listen to country music, you know, having makeup like a chola, or serious, they're cult, Christian cults, even today, where the ladies are not allowed to wear any pantsuit. If they wear dresses, they have to touch all the way hiding the Nike shoes. And they wear no makeup. And when you see them sometimes on the street, on the market, you see them, they look like a cast of Little House on the Prairie from East L.A. They have no makeup, and they all wear tennis shoes, and they look odd. They look eccentric. They look off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? And so then you have other kinds of people that put all kinds of stuff on their conscience, and it's not of God. It's not essential. Back in 1647, in the Westminster Confession, said this: God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and God has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. Amen. This is 1647, when they made a ratification. What do we believe as Christians? It says that as Christians, our conscience is not for sale. They had a weak conscience. Their weak conscience is that they thought that by eating, not eating meat, they will abstain from the things meat, and they thought they were closer to God. That's called self-extreme asceticism. Asceticism, self-asceticism, is the denial of bodily functions, things that we need. For example, you ever heard people, I'm just going to go on a vigil. You ever heard people think, what's a vigil? A vigil is when you stay up, you do not sleep, because you're going to pray all night long. So you're going to fight your sleep, and you're going to be praying for two whole days and two whole nights. Any more than that, you're going to go crazy, 5150. Because God physiologically gave us the ability to have our bodies to rest and recuperate. For you to stay awake naturally like that, that's not natural. And there are people who do that. There are people who abstain from meat, and they abstain from certain foods. They abstain from coffee. They abstain from a certain dancing. And I don't listen to that kind of music. I don't see R-rated movies. And they tell you that. And they think that by doing those things, they're better than you. Paul the Apostle says, foods do not commend us at all. I read that to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. He says, but foods do not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So, he says in Romans 14:14, I know And I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus. Paul, you're convinced by who? By the Lord Jesus. Not only do I know, but I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Amen. But then he adds, but to him, the avocado people, who considers anything unclean, to him is unclean. So Paul is saying, acknowledge them. Respect the avocados. Respect the scruples. Respect them. Don't offend them. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't try to defend your position. He says, they don't do it. I respect that. Colossians 2:16 says, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away about with various and weird or strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart of man be established by the grace of God, and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The gold and the great should be the peace and the unity of the church. In Romans 14:19 and Romans 15:5 and verses 6, Paul says, let us all be of the same mind, with one mouth glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be united. We may disagree, but we have to disagree and agree on something that is not essential. This saying is attributed to Saint Augustine. Some say it's not. My response, I don't care who said it. It's good. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Charity means love. Whenever you hear the word charity in the Bible, it does not mean like a charitable deed. Charity was used in the English Bible, the English language, because when they translated the Bible, they translated it to English, they took the Greek, they took the Hebrew, and they took the Latin Bible called the Vulgate, the Vulgata Bible, which was written by Saint Jerome in Latin. Now, the Latin people could not put the real Latin word for love. Does anybody know what the Latin word for love is? Anybody know? Novelas? Amor. But in the Latin, in the Latin language, amor is suggestive of sexual love. So they didn't put that. What did they put? Caritas, which in the English becomes charitable. Charitable in the 15, 1600s, charitable was a word that was used to exemplify the greatest love and compassion for someone else. And they used that word charity. So here, Saint Jerome says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, love. And that's what Paul is saying. Put on the love of Jesus. Be sacrificial like Jesus. These are the three great principles of Paul the Apostle. Don't judge others. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. The next second principle, do not tempt others. And he's speaking to the strong people. The strong people, he says, you need to restrain your freedom. We know you can do all things. We know that. But for the sake of not putting a stumbling block, if someone has a problem with dancing, don't dance in front of them. If they have a problem with meat, then you stay away from meat. And you go, but man, well, why are my liberties being judged and not being judged? He says, just as Jesus sacrificed for the needs of others, you also sacrifice your own delights and your freedoms for the sake of love. You see, there's no legality. Why am I doing this? You avocado eaters, I hate you guys, man. No. He says, no, I know you're offended. And I don't want to offend you. You know, there are people who, you know, I don't go up to the movies a lot. But there are people who would not go to the movies. Now, there are people that I know, Christians, they like gory movies. Be honest. How many here like gory movies? That's right. There's a market for that. Now, I personally don't go there, not because I'm godly. Because if I go see a gory movie, I end up with nightmares. Bad. I start choking Millie. So I don't go. I don't go to dances because I don't know how to dance. When I do dance, all our family dances in our house, everyone, including my son-in-law from Minnesota, after 9 years with us, now he goes and dances with us. We just go crazy. But we don't dance in front of you. We have liberties. So when you see someone, instead of you going like a Pharisee, go with that stone. Put the stone down. You know, God will take care of that individual. There are people now who are taking marijuana, but they don't get high with marijuana. They don't smoke it. There are children here in our congregation who are taking a derivative of marijuana. I don't see that 12-year-old smoking it. Takes two drops. And his tics are gone. So what do we give the child? Medication, 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 or two drops of weed? And people go, oh, you don't have a child like that. What do you prefer, medication? And so we are entering into gray areas. It's not essential. If it's wrong, God's going to dictate to you. Sometimes when you go to the movies and you see a gory movie, you go, wow, man, that's ugly, man. And the Holy Spirit says, I've been telling you for 15 years, eh? Then you just, hey, I'm not going to go anymore. You're not going because not somebody's dictating you. You're going out of conviction of your heart that God spoke to you. Amen. That's what happens. You're transformed. God speaks to you. And God changes you. The last thing I want to have is I want to have a domestic Holy Spirit. Yeah, stop that. Do that. Don't think. Read this. Read this book. Let's go to church. No. Hush. But when God speaks, oh my, when God speaks, louder. Conviction, persuasion, there's no excuse. And you go, oh my God, I'm so sorry. Because people, they judge a lot. In my opinion, my experience, they have issues in their own life. Why do you judge like that? I can't judge anybody anymore. Why? My life is inside of my head. It should be better. And I have no right, no condition of mind for me to stand in a perch and say, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. You got the wrong. I say, you're in? Praise the Lord. You don't look like you're in, but I'm not the judge. You don't look like it, but God's going to take care of you. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the house of God. And let's work together. Amen. That's what he's saying here. We're close. Let not him who eats despise him. Now, here we go. I just want to share something with you. There you go. So do not judge. Vegetable eaters, don't judge. Now we deal with those here. Our response with people like the herb eaters is that we begin to despise them. The word despise means to dislike, to loathe somebody or something intensely and with contempt, a powerful feeling of dislike towards somebody or something considered to be worthless, inferior, undeserving of respect, derision, scorn, condescension, arrogance, disdain, least esteem, contemptible, and rejected. And that's what happens in the church. There's no communication. We said, these people, they're nuts, man, but avocados every day. Oh, give me a break. And then you guys are judging us. And in response, we begin to despise you. It's never any good. Romans 14 says, let him who eats who eats despise him who does not. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. The general reproof is this. The Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great principle is laid down by Paul throughout this section. And that is the Lordship of Christ. What does that mean? It is the lordship of Christ which will enable us to tolerate differences, indifferences or differences, so long as they do not involve disobedience to the word of God or denial of some fundamental essential principle of the gospel. And I close with this. The general reproof. Both parties are rebuked. Amen? Second, why should the weak judge censoriously the liberal-minded, and why should the strong brother despise the scrupulous? Because both of them are to stand before God's judgment, not the judgment of one another. Our relationship to Christ is incompatible with any similar relation to man. For God has accepted both of us, the vegetarian and the meat eater. And eventually, we're going to stand before the Master, just as the woman in John chapter 8. There should be no reason at all for me to judge someone else. Judge and be judged not. Sometimes people use that as an excuse. Don't judge me, man. The Bible says, do not judge me. That's not what he's saying. When you read it in context, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking about hypocrisy. He says, why do you want to take the little speck off your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye? Take the beam out of your own eye first, and then take the speck out of your brother. That's in context. So if you have a 4x4, and you're trying to tell a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, you have a 4x4 here, and you go, hey, you have something in your eye. And your neighbor says, dude, you got a 4x4 in your eye. So take the 4x4 first out of your own eye and don't judge me. And that's the problem. That's what Jesus was speaking about. So when you see someone who doesn't look like us, someone who doesn't speak Spanish, someone that just comes from another region, they don't look like us. Instead of us, begin to judge that individual. Please. In Costa Mesa, in the hippie movement, there were so many women that had no internal upper support. I like that. Many. And after you become a Christian, you go, oh, dude, man. That's why people were closed. All the guys were closing their eyes. They're worshiping God. Not because they were the holy. They're just the interruption. So they told Chuck, why don't you make an announcement? Tell the women to start putting on, parachutes or something. Tell, please. And Chuck said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. God in time will educate us. And God will be, and we saw that. Let God be God. You're not God. Let God finish the work. Amen? Now, let me close with an invitation. You're here, perhaps you're next door. You're not a Christian. You came in here, go, I don't know why I came here. No, but God does. Perhaps you felt those four debilitating, paralyzing emotions. Fear, guilt, shame and regret. And you tried everything to remove that big monkey off of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you can't. You have not. Jesus said, it's our sins that cause us regret. The wrong decisions under the auspice of sin has caused you to live a life of regret. And now your future is dim and you fear and you're in a state of paralysis. I have come to set you free, and the truth will set you free. I am the truth. He who walks with me will never walk in darkness. Receive the light while you have the light. I am the light of the world. Amen. And there were those that received them. There were those, like the Pharisees says, I don't need it. I can do it on my own. If you can do it on your own, God bless you. But if you cannot, today there'll be an opportunity for you. Whether you're here or next door or watching over the internet, let me close the service by making this invitation. If you have never received the Lord, but you would like to receive Him today as your Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of your sins, for Him to have the ability to remove those emotions from you that are destroying you, and it'll give you in turn peace, comfort, joy, and security. If you would like to receive the Lord, would you just simply stand to your feet and say, Pancho, pray for me. I will pray with you right now, whoever you are. Just stand to your feet. Let me know if that's what you want. Just stand to your feet. God bless you. Remain standing. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Remain standing. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Remain standing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. God bless you. Anybody next door? Just stand to your feet. Anybody else? Are we cool? For those that are standing, would you mind standing? I hate to put you on a spot, I know, but we got to make a stand. There you go. Stand up and deliver. Amen. Would you repeat the simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I repent of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart, my soul, and my mind. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a new heart, a new mind, and a clean conscience. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.